Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host. And I told you it was going to be a very, very good show today, both for the topic, my personal favorite topic, Jesus, both hours, and for the guests. In this hour, we welcome just one of our favorite guests of all time, Father Sebastian Walsh. He's a Norbertine canon. Maybe you could also say priest of the Abbey of St. Michael up in the Diocese of Orange, just north of us. He's a professor of philosophy for their seminary program. He's written several books for us here at Catholic Answers, Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith, and the Parables and Conversations of Jesus, and then Always a Catholic, How to Keep Your Kids in the Faith for Life and Bring Them Back if They Have Strayed. And now a new one, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness. The Beatitudes is what we're discussing this hour, and the number is 888-318-7884. Father Walsh, thank you for being with us.
Thanks, Cy. Good to be back.
Congratulations on the new book.
Thank you.
Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness. You start out with a discussion of happiness here, and I thought I would ask you about that. I mean,
sure.
All right, God's got a plan for my happiness. What is that? What's happiness?
Well, I often, when I teach ethics, especially the high school students, I try to impress upon them the importance of knowing what happiness is. Mm-hmm. You know, I usually have a conversation that kind of goes something like this, where I say, so why are you sitting in my classroom right now? And they always say something like, because I want to get a good grade, Father. And I say, why do you want a good grade? And they say, because I want to get into a good college. And why do you want to get into a good college? Because I want to get a good job. And why do you want to get a good job? Because I want to make lots of money. And why do you want to make lots of money? And that's the one that always gets them. You know, they're very upset because they consider making lots of money the end, you know?
That seems obvious. Yeah.
And, self-explanatory. And they say, well, everyone wants a lot of money. I said, no, I don't. I've got to vow poverty. So why do you want a lot of money? Says, so I can do whatever I want. I said, and why do you want to do that? Well, so I'll be happy. They finally kind of get down to the, you know, the ultimate answer, at least in name.
Right.
And then I always ask them a question that really irks them at first anyway. I say, so that's the ultimate goal of all your choices. And you sometimes don't even think about that. In fact, most of the time when you're making choices, you don't even think about happiness as the end. And then I ask, well, does anyone here know what happiness is? And it's always crickets, you know, just silence and no one knows. And I say, do you think that's a good idea? Your entire life is ordained to finding this one end, this greatest good, this happiness, and you have no idea what it is. I mean, that's a really bad idea. I think you should start thinking reflectively about your life, you know?
Yeah.
So the good news is there's only one person who was uniquely qualified to teach us about happiness, and that was the one person who came from heaven down to earth, and that's Jesus Christ. And the Beatitudes end up being his little instruction manual on what constitutes human happiness. It's like a little 8-step program. You know, you hear about 12-step programs. Well, this is Jesus's 8-step program to happiness. And the amazing thing about it is it's counterintuitive. It's practically exactly the opposite of what you thought happiness would consist in. So,
isn't that something? It's that paradoxical thing that we're not good at. It doesn't matter how many times we learn it either. We seem to insist that, nope, I can get the thing that's going to make me happy or the things that are going to make me happy.
Mm-hmm. That's true, right? You cut out, so I didn't hear you talking. Go ahead.
I was just giving the phone number out. 888-318-7884, the number. You want to talk about happiness? You want to talk about what Jesus teaches as God's plan for happiness? Well, then you're going to be talking about the Beatitudes, and Father Sebastian Walsh is just the guy to talk to about that. 888-318-7884. Now you, Father.
So I was just mentioning that the truth of the matter is that because of original sin, we really don't do a good job at finding our happiness. And so for the most part, you look in the world, you look around in the world, and you see the people that are trying to look for the obvious ways to get to happiness, like getting rich or getting power or lots of physical pleasure, whether it be through drugs or sex or other things like that. And what you find is that for the most part, those people fail. They fail at finding happiness. And so it's really important, you know, more than ever in our times when there's so little happiness to go around, that we pay attention once again to the teaching of Jesus, who, like I said, is the only one who actually made it and is the only one who's qualified to tell us how to get there.
So let's talk about specifically some of the Beatitudes. And I do think some of why the Beatitudes themselves are striking to us is that they are what you say at the beginning of the book. They're counterintuitive. I would not intuit, you know, certainly not those who mourn and whatnot.
Mm-hmm.
Let's start with the poor in spirit. Okay, so you got the poor in spirit, those who mourn, and the meek to start out here. That doesn't look like a recipe for happiness according to the world.
Yeah, no, that's exactly the opposite of what the world says. The world says that you should be rich, that you should have an abundance of physical pleasures and sensible pleasures, and that you should be powerful, right? And those are exactly the opposites of those three Beatitudes, huh? So
yeah,
let's talk about the poor in spirit first, huh? One of the things that you learn about riches as you think about it just a little bit, you realize that riches can't be your happiness. It can't be the ultimate end of human life, because riches are always for the sake of something else, right? If I told you I'll give you $1 trillion under one condition, you can't spend it, right?
Yeah, no.
You'd find it, no one would want that. You just have to rent out a huge warehouse to store your money that you'd never be able to spend. It'd be worthless, huh?
Right.
So in the same way, right, riches in and of themselves don't get you happiness for sure. Huh? Everyone can see that much. But then the real question comes to be, well, whatever I can buy with my money and the fact that I live in a world where for the most part people will give me things for money, right? Whatever I can buy seems to be something that constitutes my happiness. But Jesus was much more insightful than that. Think about the things you could buy with money, right? You can buy houses and physical goods. That's about it. What you can't buy is authentic love. You can get people to pretend they love you,
mm-hmm.
but that's not a very good relationship. And you can get, you know, a lot of distractions, but that's still not happiness. And in the scriptures, it talks about the poor as being in a privileged relationship with God. Because the one thing that poor people do really well is that they're in a constant conversation with God. When a poor person says, "Give us this day our daily bread," he actually means it. And so there's this deep and beautiful relationship between someone who is completely dependent upon God, where he literally trusts in God for everything. And it's a very beautiful relationship. I always think of the movie Fiddler on the Roof. Have you ever seen that movie?
Oh, yeah.
And the main character is a guy named Tevye, who's a very poor peasant farmer, you know. He's got a little milk cow, and that's it, and three daughters, and he doesn't have any money, and he's trying to marry them off to someone wealthy, you know. And poor Tevye is in this constant conversation with God. And he dreams about being a rich man, but when all is said and done, he's got the best relationship with God of anyone in the movie, you know.
Yeah,
and right. And it's really about that. It's about not making riches into a safety net in case God won't take care of you. And when you have that poverty of spirit, where literally every day you are completely in trust, you're completely trusting God for everything that you need for your happiness, then you're really in a deep and authentic relationship with the three people who really matter, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, huh?
Amen. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. His latest book for Catholic Answers Press is Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness. Your calls for Father Walsh are welcome here. 888-318-7884. We'll get to calls right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
If one person's faith has been nourished by this program, it's worth it. And knowing that people of all different walks of life are listening, but also getting something out of it, that's the excitement I find in it.
EWTN Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio. Tonight, 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We've got Father Sebastian Walsh, Norbertine priest from St. Michael's Abbey, up the road from us in Orange County, California. And he has a brand new book called Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness. It's available now, as a matter of fact, from Catholic Answers Press. And you can get it. Let's see. What you use the promo code BLESSED or BLESSED. You could say it either way. In English, it's like Caribbean, Caribbean. You can say it either way. BLESSED. Use that word. And it saves you 20% when you check out buying Heart of the Gospel today at shop.catholic.com. Use the word blessed when you check out at shop.catholic.com and you'll save 20% today on the brand new book, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness. You can also get it in bulk because this is a wonderful book to hand out maybe at the parish this Lenten season or maybe to your group or your class or whatever. You can get it for $3 a copy in bulk. Check that out too at shop.catholic.com. Father Sebastian Walsh, ready to take your calls, 888-318-7884. We start with Arthur in Scranton, Pennsylvania, listening on 104.3 FM. Arthur, thank you for being with us. Go ahead with your question for Father Walsh.
How are you tonight?
Very well, thank you.
Good.
Good. I can just barely hear you, but well enough. My question is, we've been told that, you know, the gentleman who's there with you referred to the 12-step program. Well, we've been told that the 12-step program was intentionally paraphrased from the Beatitudes and thus giving Jesus credit for its success. Is this true, or is this just mythology?
Well, I'm afraid I don't know the answer to that question. This is the first time I've heard that, so I wish I could answer that question, but maybe I don't know. I could probably consult some people and see if I could find out whether or not they thought that was true or there was some evidence of that. I guess the best place to look would be in the original founding documents of Alcoholics Anonymous. They might have something to that effect.
Well, Don Eden Goldstein has a new book out, a biography of the priest who was the spiritual director of Bill W., the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. And I bet it's in Don's book. If you just look up Don Eden Goldstein, and I'm not remembering the name of the book. Do you remember, Darren? No, I'm not. But she's easy to look up. Just look up Don Eden Goldstein, and you'll see her books on Amazon or something. And I know that there's that biography because there's a very kind of Catholic origin to much of what goes on in the 12-step programs. But that's as helpful as I can be. And I will leave it there, Arthur, because I think that exhausts the knowledge that's available to you right now on this show. So we're talking with Father Sebastian Walsh about Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness. If you'd like to know more about that, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not, we'd love to take your call. I'm going to go to Father Ron in New Mexico. Father Ron is listening on EWTN Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Father, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Good afternoon, Father Walsh. God bless you.
Thank you, Father.
In your good work, the Beatitudes are one of my most favorite topics. And just for a moment to address the 12-step program of AA. It was actually modeled by a Catholic priest. You're absolutely right on the teachings of St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Yeah.
And the priest actually had a nun that helped him to formulate the program according to the teachings of St. Ignatius. That's the way I learned it. So I just thought I'd add that to it. But we'll go back to the Beatitudes. It sounds to me like maybe you have read the Gospel of Matthew in the original language of Aramaic. Might that be correct?
I have not read Matthew in Aramaic. I've only read him in Greek, unfortunately. So I can't say that I have enough knowledge of Aramaic to know. Now, I know St. Jerome said that there was a Hebrew edition of Matthew that he saw in the library of Caesarea. So apparently there was, in St. Jerome and his work Illustrious Men, he said that he saw in the library of Caesarea, and also there was one in the library of Alexandria, a Hebrew copy of St. Matthew, and he quotes some passages from the infancy narratives in that passage from his work. So that's all I can tell you about that, but I've never seen an Aramaic copy of St. Matthew, much less would I be able to read it.
No, I haven't either, but I'm just saying I've had the fortune to be able to study in school some of the original translations and some of the original Hebrew words and the Beatitudes. You're absolutely correct, happy. We use blessed, but the word is actually happy. And the first Beatitude never says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. The word is very, very clear what Matthew says. Blessed are they who beg. That's it. Blessed are they who beg before God. Humility. It begins with humility. Blessed are they who beg before God for everything and anything. And then from there, the rest of Beatitudes, that's the foundation. From the rest of it, the Beatitudes follow. That's the way I learned it. I've always taught it that way.
Father Sebastian? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so it's true that the Greek word there has the implication of a beggar, right? Those who are literally, you're there begging your alms, your spiritual and your physical alms from God. That's true. And so the idea of the poor in spirit is an attempt to translate that word. So I think that's correct.
Father Ron, thank you very, very much. If you want to hang on, I'd like to send you a copy of Father Sebastian Walsh's new book, Edgar. I think Edgar's listening to me. Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness. Since it's available now, I can send it. And if you'll get Father Ron's information in New Mexico, we'll send it to him. The number here is 888-318-7884. We're talking about the Beatitudes this hour. We're going now to Lauren in Missouri, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Laurel, I should say, I think I said Lauren. Laurel, just hang on a quick second, because I want to say that I just got the information. The book is that I was mentioning to the earlier caller is called Father Ed, The Story of Bill W.'s Spiritual Sponsor, and it's about Father Edward Dowling, and it was written by Don Eden Goldstein. So if anybody wanted to find that book, that's the book you're looking for. And Laurel dropped. I apologize. I shouldn't have said, can you hang on a second? Laurel, I apologize. I don't think, Blessed Are the Patient is not one of the... of the Beatitudes, I don't think. Exactly. Let's go up to the Bay Area here in California. Adrian up in the Bay Area watching on YouTube. Thank you for waiting, Adrian. Go ahead with your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Okay, guys, thanks a lot once again for taking my call, Father Sebastian. Thank you, Father.
Sure.
My question has to do along with, morals and the Beatitude of for the sake of righteousness. I live with my parents, and there's several times that I admonish them and teach them about our faith, and they tend to get extremely upset and irritated. And when it comes to things of doing right and wrong, it just seems like things are upside down in a sense. Like if I see something that needs to be done, and they know that they need help with it, instead of asking and just asking them for, I'll just do it. But then they get so upset for doing something that I know and everybody else would see is the right thing to do, like cutting a tree, for example. My dad's older, so I would do that for him, but he'll get extremely upset. Where do you draw the line when it comes to a son or daughter and their parents, given the fact that we have to honor them, we have to listen to them, and all that
sure.
above? So how do I do that, admonishing them and, loving my Father in heaven, him before all?
Yes. Well, it's a good question that you ask, because while it's true that there's a universal obligation to what's called fraternal correction or fraternal charity there, one of the elements that the spiritual writers tell us about with regard to fraternal correction is that it needs to be your place to make the correction. And so It's rarely the place of a child to correct their parent. St. Paul, when he talks to St. Timothy, who's a bishop, he tells St. Timothy, be very, very gentle when you try to correct older men, men that are older than you in your community. So he's the bishop of that church, and St. Paul tells him to be very gentle when correcting people who are physically older than him. So I think the truth of the matter is there are very rare occasions when a son or a daughter would be called upon to correct their parents, not because they're not in the right or they don't see the moral reality correctly, but just because it's not their place. And usually what you do is you want to get someone who is their equal or their superior or something like that, like your dad's brother or your mom's, you know, brother or somebody like that to come in and say, hey, you should do this or you shouldn't do this or whatever. Because a parent is always going to look at their child and remember when they were literally 6 months old. And it's just psychologically very difficult for someone to take instruction from someone that they taught practically everything to. So you have to be aware of that. And so the main thing you do is you try to be a good example. You try to be loving and patient. And, you know, so my recommendation is to be to not really emphasize any kind of correction or anything like that. And if you see something that really absolutely needs to be done, that's a grave matter or something like that, then I would try and get someone who's a friend of theirs that's their age or a sibling or someone to talk to them instead of you, just because it's kind of contrary to the natural order for a child to be instructing his parent, you know. So even Jesus was like really like gentle with Mary. He barely, he was always very respectful.
She didn't need much correction, Father.
She didn't need any correction, but
yeah,
you know,
I know what you mean though. Right. Adrian, thank you for the call. And I'd like to send you a copy of Father's book as well. If you'd like it, just hang on the line. Edgar will get your information and we'll send you a copy of the brand new book, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness. 888-318-7884 is the number. We're going to go to Illinois now. Caleb in Illinois, listening on 92.5 FM. Caleb, we are glad you are here. Oh, hang on, Caleb. I got a little computer problem here. Go ahead, Caleb, with your question for Father.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it.
We're happy to have you.
I'm curious about blessed are the peacemakers. I am a Protestant who comes primarily from an Anabaptist background, and many of my tradition will take that very literally, but many of my other Protestant friends take it in a very internal spiritual sense. So I would be very grateful if you could explicate a little more of that beatitude.
Oh, absolutely. So that beatitude, according to the fathers of the church, it's kind of the pinnacle of the beatitudes. It's really there's eight beatitudes, but there's seven that correspond to the different virtues or gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then eventually the eighth one is kind of a crown to all of them. But that seventh beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. The first thing to understand is that peace is not just the absence of conflict. Peace means someone who can establish the right order so that there's a resting and a tranquility in society, okay? And there's a beautiful passage, I believe it's in Sirach, which says that when a man is at peace with God, even his enemies are at peace. It's a really fascinating text, huh? And so the peacemakers are those who are able to establish not only within themselves, but in others, right order, so that there's a real rest in the community. And St. Thomas will go on to say, and that establishes the conditions for contemplation of God, which was the sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in spirit, or the pure of heart, for they shall see God. The idea is the seventh beatitude adds to that sixth beatitude the notion of a whole community being able to be pure of heart and therefore to see God together as a community. And the peacemakers are the ones who are enabled to do that. Now, that's a result of wisdom. The wise man is able to see an order that other people can't see and to see the motives of hearts and things like that so that he's in a position to bring about peace where others perhaps would not be in a position to do that. Okay, so St. Thomas says that the gift of wisdom, the highest of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, corresponds to this beatitude. Okay, so the idea then is that you are so effective and so pure in your own heart, and you are so infused with the Spirit of God's wisdom, that you are able to actually bring that peace to others. Other people are lacking peace, and you are able to bring that peace and make that peace or establish that peace in the community around those whom you live. So that's the general sense of the peacemakers there. It's not a call to passivism, if that's what you're saying, but it does mean finding solutions that other people perhaps can't find.
Caleb, you can probably hear we're coming up on the break. I'd like to, if you have a follow-up for Father, I'd be happy to let you ask it. If you hang on the line through the break, we'll do that. But we have to take this break. Father Sebastian Walsh is our guest. We're talking about the Beatitudes. Your call's welcome at 888-31-TRUTH.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on Mortal Life, the life you were meant to live.
We'll look at how the theology of the body can help you live a more abundant life.
That's tomorrow on Mortal Life, 10 a.m. Eastern, 9 Central on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Father Sebastian Walsh from not too far from us, closer to Disneyland than to us, but up there in Orange County at the Norbertine Abbey. St. Michael, hey, if you want to see something really, some beautiful church architecture, check it out online. They just built a beautiful church there, St. Michael's Abbey. Heart of the Gospel is the new book from Father Sebastian Walsh, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness. Caleb is on the line in Illinois, listening on 92.5 FM. You can get on the line, by the way. Before I go back to Caleb, I should give out the phone number again, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Caleb, I wanted to come back to you because I'm going to be honest with you, Caleb. I have a kind of I liked your question because it just seems to me that we need more peacemakers in the world today. There just seems to be such a willingness to do everything but make peace with one another. And so I was very grateful for your question. I just want to come back to you and see if you had a follow-up or were you satisfied with Father's answer?
Yeah, I would like a follow-up if I may, but I want to say thank you, Father, for that answer. That was one of the more wonderful explanations of what it foundationally means to be a peacemaker that I've heard. So thank you for that. and especially the role that wisdom plays in that, and just the humility required to not only supplicate before God, but then help others to achieve that ordered state of being with God and in the world. But Ty, almost along the lines of what you said, and I don't want to stretch it too broadly, but my follow-up is, how do we do that in a world, especially in the U.S., where it seems like every day, every week, every month, we are getting more polarized politically and theologically and culturally?
Yes. You know, it's funny because I actually, in my book, I have a little, I give four steps to help someone become a peacemaker. And one of the things I mentioned is this is something at the end of our spiritual journey. In other words, the Beatitudes really do ascend from the Beatitudes that are easier to practice. We start with things like poverty of spirit. And then the ones that are the hardest are the ones about being a peacemaker and being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. But there are four major steps, in my opinion, to becoming a peacemaker. And the first step is you have to be at peace within yourself. Okay, so if you don't have peace within yourself, you're not going to be able to make others peaceful. You don't give what you don't have, right? And that means, obviously, having a deep, deeply rooted relationship with God so that you trust Him very much. You, with regard to your different passions are well ordered because you have the different virtues and so forth. So in yourself, you recognize a certain kind of peace, a stability, a resting in God. That's the first step. And obviously that first step is already hard enough. And you see that being a peacemaker is for the spiritually mature. Huh? The second step is bearing the burdens of others. St. Paul says that we should bear one another's burdens and thus we shall fulfill the law of Christ. Huh? And in that way, we become like Jesus and Mary who took upon themselves, right? Jesus took upon himself, for example, the punishment due to our sins. And we need to do the same thing. If we live with people who are burdensome, who are sinful, who are mean, and who do things they shouldn't be doing to us, if we can bear their burdens, whether they're out of malicious actions or just ignorance or weakness, to bear their burdens and absorb the evil in ourselves, right? There's an old saying, right? Forgiveness means someone takes the loss, huh? To be able to bear that evil in ourselves and bear up with the burden of others, that's the second step. Then, the third step then is to exercise prudently, and this bears on the last call, fraternal correction. That is, we have to be willing to speak out when we see the faults of others, but in a way so that they feel corrected but not rejected, okay? So we have to speak out and say what we should say. Huh? And the last of all, right, what we need to do is that we need to make reparation for others, right? Forgiveness and reparation. If all else fails and our corrections, our patience doesn't work, then we should do penance for other people's sins. As St. Paul says, making up in our own body what is lacking to the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So those four steps, being at peace within ourselves, and then also being able to bear one another's burdens, fraternal correction, and then forgiveness and reparation. Those are the four steps I think that you need in order to become an effective peacemaker.
And I'm going to leave that there, Caleb. Thank you very much for the call. And you know what? I didn't start out saying I'm going to give everybody a book, but so far I just keep wanting to give you the book because I enjoy these calls so much. So Caleb, if you want to hang on, we'll send you Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness from our guest, Father Sebastian Walsh. New book out now from Catholic Answers Press. The number here is 888-318-7884. We're talking about the Beatitudes, and I'm going right back to the calls. We got more calls on the line, but it occurred to me when you were talking that, Father, that I wanted to ask you this before we went. The Beatitudes... Eight Beatitudes, Matthew's Gospel. Luke also has Beatitudes. He's just got four of them. Does the different ways they are expressed give us any insight? I mean, why does Luke have a different set than Matthew has?
It just means that Luke was melancholic. He wasn't as happy as Matthew.
He was grumpy, so he said, so "Whoa, whoa
yeah,
to you."
Yeah, so he only wanted four. Yeah, no. There's a very good reason for that difference. And St. Augustine, St. Thomas, for example, they speculate. If you look at the language, it's very precise in both Luke and Matthew's gospel, and it looks like Luke's gospel was preached on the plain, on the side of the mountain, with the whole of the crowds there. But with Matthew's, it says specifically he went up to the top of the mountain and his disciples came to him. Not just the crowds, but specifically his disciples.
Uh-huh.
And therefore, St. Thomas says, there's a loftier doctrine given in Matthew, a more detailed doctrine. Okay. Now, another interesting difference is this. In Matthew's gospel, it's spoken of more abstractly. Blessed are those who, blessed are those who, right? In Luke's gospel, Jesus says, blessed are you, poor. And he doesn't say poor of spirit. He says, you poor, you who are hungering and thirsty, not hunger and thirst for righteousness, but you who are hungering and thirsting. And my explanation of that is Jesus is talking to real people in the Gospel of Luke. And speaking to those real people, those are people who had spent days following Jesus, going without food and drink, and making great sacrifices because they really wanted to hear Jesus. So Jesus already knew their hearts were well disposed. He knew they preferred to hear the word of God than even to eat and drink. So he was able to say, blessed are you right in front of me, right? So Luke's gospel is more direct to a group of poor people that were right there in front of him, whereas Matthew's gospel is more abstract and talking about the principles of happiness. And it's a more complete doctrine, which is why I focus on Matthew's gospel in my book. So,
oh, very, very helpful. Thank you, Father. I'm going to go to Rich, actually, in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Rich, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Thank you for taking my call, Father.
Sure.
I've always kind of struggled with the term poor in spirit and what that means. And
yes.
I think maybe I've finally kind of grasped it and just kind of wanted either confirmation or you to tell me I'm like way off base. And so my thoughts were that when you're poor, you tend to like know that you're dependent on God and you go to him often
yes.
in prayer and you view every little thing as a gift. And then like, you know, when you have money and you have your health and everything is going just great, you know, sometimes you tend to kind of put God on the back burner, like, hey, I'm doing all this myself and, you know, I'll look at
yes.
me and I don't really need God right now. And that's really not the way we should be, obviously. So I didn't know, does that seem like a valid interpretation of that?
I think it's very valid. One of the things I point out in my book is that we can look at just material poverty first and say, well, what's true about a materially poor man? Well, one thing is he doesn't ever take any vacations. He's always working every day. And also he depends on others for help. And now you translate that to the spiritual realm. Well, what's true about a spiritually poor person? Well, they never take vacations from God. They every day they work on their moral life, right? And also they depend upon God constantly. Constantly, as you say, for help. And it's that's relationship of dependence and, more importantly, trust that comes from that dependence, huh? That relationship of trust that constitutes the poor of spirit. And so the poor of spirit are also identical with the humble, huh? We had a previous caller, a priest, who had mentioned that the word there in Matthew is referring to a beggar, huh? And that really highlights the idea of dependence on another, huh, for your goods. And I think that that's really true about the poorest spirit.
What do you think? That makes sense to you?
Sounds great. Thank you, Father.
Rich, it doesn't sound like you need a free copy of this book. I feel like you're already good. But on the other hand, Rich, maybe you want a free copy of this book. So just hang on. If you'd like a free copy, we'll send you one. I don't want to disqualify you just because you're a wise man.
It's like a fire sale.
It's not a fire sale, Father. It's the first day I think it's been out. We're giving them away to our beloved callers. That's what we're doing. Brian in Bakersfield, California, watching on YouTube. You are next, Brian. We're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it. And years ago, Father, I had a discussion with a very learned priest friend of mine about the nature of happiness. And It was bound up with the Beatitudes, and he said, well, none of the fathers interpreted the language of the Beatitudes as meant, as having meant happy. They didn't interpret the term blessed as happy. So when one interpret Beatitudo as happy, one is running against the grain of the tradition of the church. And he was rather emphatic about that. So can you speak to the distinction, to the extent that there be one, between blessed and happy?
Sure. Well, let me talk about that first. So the Greek word is makarios, is the word that's being used there. And it occurs about 50, a little over 50 times in the Old Testament, and a little over 50 times in the New Testament. And it's used to refer to the happiness of Jesus in heaven, and also the happiness of God. So it can even mean a kind of a divine happiness, a share in God's own happiness. And I would respectfully disagree with your priest friend. It's not true that all the fathers of the church said it, or none of the fathers of the church said it did not refer to happiness. Maybe he was talking about it doesn't refer to a kind of sense pleasure or something like that, or some superficial idea of happiness. I'm willing to, I wasn't there at the conversation, so I don't want to say anything, you know, negative about him, but it is true, and I can give you examples of a number of fathers of the church and doctors of the church who interpret that phrase as referring to a kind of a happiness in the sense of a share in God's own happiness, but not a kind of a sense pleasure, sense kind of happiness, right? So I would say that much.
You know what, Brian, I'm going to leave it there because I am late for the break. I don't know why I did that, but I got to go to the break. But thank you very much for the call. I want to send you a free copy of the book, though. So hang on if you'd like a free copy of Father's new book, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness. Right back with more questions for Father Walsh right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hi friends, Jonet Williams here. Join me every Wednesday on Women of Grace Live as I welcome New Age researcher and blogger for Women of Grace, Sue Brinkman. Sue and I will be talking about all the wacky things that could distract you from your faith. Psychics, yoga, Reiki, crystals, acupuncture, Ouija boards, tarot cards, and astral traveling are just a few of the stranger things we discuss. That's why we call it Wacky Wednesday. So join us every Wednesday at 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. What a great Monday to get to talk with two fine Catholic men and very, very fine scholars about Jesus. And this hour, we're talking particularly about the Beatitudes of Jesus. And I'll tell you what, I think we've got a line open. If you'd like to call with a question about the Beatitudes, you don't have to be Catholic, you don't have to be Christian. If you got a question about the Beatitudes, you're welcome here. 888-318-7884. Father Sebastian Walsh, our guest, the new book from Father Walsh out from Catholic Answers Press is Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness. If you'd like to call, 888-318-7884. I'm going to Michael in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, watching on YouTube. Michael, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, Cy, and hi, Father. I just had a quick question about the series The Chosen. I'm not sure if Father has seen the depiction of the Beatitudes and how they were written with Jesus, and they kind of portrayed it with kind of Matthew assisting a little bit, and then the actual Sermon on the Mount. And I was just curious if you've had a chance to see that, and if so, what you thought about it, and if you know, you know, if there might be any, you know, I'm sure there's some artistic license taken with the show itself.
Can I ask you this before Father answers? What does that mean that Matthew was assisting? Like what, he was taking notes, or he was actually helping the Lord?
Well, there was a scene where Jesus is coming up with the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew's with him, and he is taking notes. And then they kind of discuss like the order of things, like the salt of the earth was first, and then they move that to the end, and you know, I don't think Jesus needs anyone's help at all, obviously, but you know, yes. He just had Matthew with him, you know, and I just wonder what you thought, you know, about good. That.
All right, Father.
Okay, so thank you. I have seen some parts of that show, The Chosen, and my general sense is I very much enjoy it. I love the conversion of Mary Magdalene. I love a lot of things in that. I did not get to see the one on the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, though I did hear exactly what you said. And as soon as I heard it, I said, there's not high Christology. It's kind of what you call low Christology. That's someone who's not aware of the privileges that Christ had in his human soul. So Jesus would never need to be instructed or assisted by any man. It would not have been difficult for him to think about, and he wouldn't have had to plan in advance how to, you know, say the Sermon on the Mount. He would have immediately been able to say everything, you know, without any planning out and writing or things to help his memory. So there's no need for Jesus to plan in advance or to receive assistance from anyone, much less St. Matthew, on that. So from that perspective, I don't think it's an accurate portrayal of how Jesus actually acted and how Jesus knew and spoke about things. He really spoke with authority in such a way that he was never in doubt about exactly what he was saying, exactly the right order of what he was saying, exactly the precise meaning and profound meanings of everything that he said. He was in perfect mastery of everything that he said and knew. That being said, it is possible that Jesus could have done some things like, for the sake of Matthew's benefit, asked him questions and allowed Matthew to answer for the sake of trying to teach Matthew what the best thing to do or the right order. And since I haven't seen the scene itself, I don't want to make too many judgments. But the truth of the matter is Christ was so filled with knowledge, both he had beatific knowledge of seeing the Father directly, as he mentions himself. He had infused knowledge where he knew all created things. He even knew that if you went over to a lake and threw on a line that a fish with a coin of a certain value in its mouth would be pulled up. He knew all those things. So Jesus had no difficulty in being able to give the Sermon on the Mount. It did not require preparation or struggle on his part. I can say that with certitude.
What do you think, Michael?
I think that's great. And actually, the way you described it is how I interpreted it, that Jesus didn't need help putting it together at all, that it most likely more was for Matthew's benefit, at least in the show, for, you know.
Well, you could imagine in reality, Christ might have a purpose to be particularly talking with Matthew about it because he knew Matthew would be writing this down and that would be of assistance to Matthew when it's time to write it down. But I have not seen that scene, so I don't know. There's all, you know, in the speculation about who wrote what in the ancient world, it is striking that Matthew is clearly a literate person. He can read and write, and which is not the case for everyone in the ancient world. And so if there is a suspect for who might have taken notes at certain things, Matthew is a perfectly reasonable choice, wouldn't you think, Father?
Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, Matthew, I mean, being a tax collector, there's no doubt that he was literate, right? There's no way he could keep the books if he's not a tax collector. So he certainly was someone who had an excellent memory and some literary skill, both in Hebrew and Greek. So he would have been a good pick for an evangelist with regard to that. And St. Luke's Greek is also very beautiful. St. Luke actually has the most beautiful Greek of all the evangelists.
But not an eyewitness, though, himself.
He was not an eyewitness. That's true.
I'm going to leave it there, Michael, because I really enjoyed your question. If you'd like a free book, hang on. And Edgar, who is tired of me giving out free books right now, will get your address and send one out to you. I want to get to Sharon in Seattle, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Sharon, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father Sebastian Walsh.
Thank you, Father Sebastian. You are a blessing and such a real presence of Jesus. Thank you.
Thank you.
The question that I have is that if a human being, a Christian, a Catholic, has not been through the school of hard knocks and has not known poverty, I would like to know how poverty, both temporally, with a need for food, shelter, and all of that. So we'll put that aside, but also spiritually, where so many things are taken for granted, and there's not an awareness of how thankful or even in, or I don't indebted to God. I want to know, is it through prayer?
Yeah, so that you're kind of describing our cultural situation, a situation of abundance and abundance, comfort, and kind of spiritual ingratitude.
Yes.
So how does one cultivate
that? And temporal ingratitude.
Sure, right.
Yeah. Thank you. That's a very a good question and a mature question to reflect upon. So how do we experience these Beatitudes when we live in a time of temporal prosperity and so forth? Well, the truth of the matter is that the essence of the Beatitude, for example, the poor in spirit, again, has to do with that relationship of trust and dependence upon God. And if any soul is generous in his life with regard to the Lord and says to the Lord, Lord, I trust in you. Make me a saint. I ask you to do whatever needs to happen. God will use exactly the right tools to get that soul to the place where they are as grateful as they should be, okay? When someone, for example, is dedicated to prayer, they will almost inevitably find times of deep dryness, darkness, where they feel like God does not want them to pray, pain and suffering in their prayer life, their interior life, or God will do other things. You know, he might, for example, bring about financial tragedy or bring someone through deep sickness, and so forth. But in any case, I can say this with certitude. Regardless of who you are and where you've come from, everyone dies a Carthusian. That means that when we come to our death, everyone has to go through that dark valley. And therefore, no one escapes that poverty that Jesus talks about and the poverty necessary for the Beatitudes. So God makes sure we all get there, regardless of whether or not we do it early in life or later in life. Everyone's going to have to go through, as you say, that school of hard knocks, but that's another way of saying we all have to carry our cross.
I'll tell you what, Michelle, thank you very much for that call. I do want to see if I can get the one last caller on. So hang on if you'd like your free book. Michelle, and I'm going to go to, that was Sharon. Michelle is who I'm going to. I apologize, Sharon. Michelle in Fargo, can you be really quick with your question for Father?
Oh, absolutely. Good evening, gentlemen. I'm curious, I mean, again, the topic is amazing. Is your book written in the format that would be appropriate for Bible study class?
Okay, let Father give you an answer.
Sure. So the book does not have large swaths of scripture and then sort of reflections on scripture. The Secrets from Heaven book is more like that. But this book would be appropriate for Bible study insofar as there's reflections on each Beatitude. So there's a chapter dedicated to each Beatitude. There's an introductory part where it talks about questions, various. I ask about a dozen questions about the Beatitudes. And then there's an introduction and a conclusion at the end. So insofar as it references many other scripture passages and tries to bring them together about each Beatitude, it would have something that would be profitable for a Bible study, a scripture study.
Michelle, hang on, and we'll send you a free copy as well. You can hear that we are at the end. Thank you for giving us that question so quickly. I do want to acknowledge the great suffering of the people of Turkey, and we haven't forgotten them. And please keep them in your prayers as they suffered this terrible, terrible earthquake. And Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Per intercessionem Beatae Virginis et omnem sanctorum benedictio de omnipotentis Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti descenda super vos et mani et semper.
Amen. Thank you very much, Father Sebastian Walsh. The new book, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness, available now at shop.catholic.com. Use the promo code BLESSED and get 20% off today at shop.catholic.com. See you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.